Our Father God in heaven, now we thank you for this day, and I just love these days, Lord, where the saints of God gather together and we sing songs and study your word. And I thank you for the young people that sang for us today, this morning. And thank you for the blessing they've been to this church. Even though they only get to come once or twice a year, Father, we just thank you for them. Thank you that there's a godly remnant even in Tucson. And now, Father, as we prepare to look at your word in the last book of the Bible, in the book of the Revelation, and consider the churches and what you found that was worthy in those churches and what you found that needed some attention, I pray, Lord, that you would help us to understand where we stand in the midst of that and be able to see our strengths and weaknesses, that we might maximize the strength and minimize the weakness. Help us be known, Father, in our community as a church that knows the word and that practices the word. I give you thanks, Father, in the name of Jesus, our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, Revelation chapter 3 this time. Last week we finished up with the church in Sardis. And let's see. Or did we? No, we're going to start with Sardis this time. Yeah, okay, sorry about that. Revelation chapter 3. Sardis. You know what I've been neglecting as we've been going through here? Maybe Cheryl's been taking notes, but I want all of us by, maybe the next time we have an opportunity. I'm not sure if we're going to meet next Sunday because of the baptism. We'll see. But I want us to come away from this, the seven churches, with a list. You know, the name of the church, Ephesus. This is what I liked. But this is what I didn't like. You know, you've lost your first love, so let's get after it. And if we have that list and can look at the churches and compare them, then, you know, that helps us personally and corporately as a church to make sure that we're working hard on the things we ought to be and not working at all on the things we ought not to be. So, and these are all fairly short. You know, that letter to Thyatira last week was the longest letter of the seven to the churches. So who knows, maybe this week we can get through all of the three churches and get through chapter 3. We'll see. I always say that, but it doesn't usually play out that well.
We did this morning.
What's that?
We did this morning.
Well, we did, didn't we? Yeah, we did.
We did the whole thing. We're proud of you.
I know your works, the Lord says to them. You have the reputation of being alive, but you're dead. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Remember then what you received and heard. Keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. Yet you have still a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now I need to change one thing here. So a little background maybe on the church at Sardis, the sea, and the town of Sardis. Sardis was the important commercial city located about 30 miles southeast of Thyatira. Remember I said when these seven churches, when you come inland from the island of Patmos and you start going in a clockwise motion, you start with Ephesus and go around. So now we're coming down on the downswing and it's about 30 miles southeast of Thyatira on an important trade route that runs east and west through the kingdom of Lydia. We just actually started, Rosemary, so all we did was read the first few verses of chapter 3. Important industries like jewelry, dyes, and textiles, not gun loading dyes like I like, but dyes like Carrie uses to change the color of garments, those kinds of dyes. They didn't do reloading. Reloading in those days was picking up another rock. Yes. From a religious standpoint, Sardis was a center of pagan worship and a site of a temple of Artemis, the god Artemis, which ruins still remain. Only a small village called Sart remains on the site of this once important city. Archaeologists have located the ruins of a Christian church building next to the temple of Artemis. In addressing the message to the church, Christ described himself as the one who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. Remember, all of the titles that the Lord uses himself all harken back to chapter 1, how he was revealed in that vision. And here Christ said he holds them, speaking of the Holy Spirit in relation to himself, as in the seven stars. When we saw that in chapter 1, he was holding them, representing supposedly the pastors or whatever that was in his hands there, the pastors of the churches. But Sardis a long time ago had been invaded two different times, a couple of hundred years before Christ. And it was a pretty well fortified city, but it was invaded because the watchmen were not paying attention when it was invaded. And so when the Lord told them, if you don't pay attention, I'm going to come like a thief, they had a wonderful idea of what that meant in their history. So he quickly stripped away their reputation. I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you're dead. Wow. You're dead. They were regarded by their contemporaries as an effective church. Alive.
Purpose-driven.
Yeah, thank you. Touché, man. That's perfect. The purpose-driven church. Oh, boy. I couldn't have said that any better. I didn't even think of that. But that, I mean, that's just the perfect example. All of the churches in the surrounding communities and stuff like that think, man, this church in Sardis has it going. You know, they got the programs, they got the perfect music, they got the young people, they got everything, man. The budget, you know, they serve coffee and ice cream. Oh wait, we didn't have ice cream, just coffee and cake. But the Lord looks at him and says, you're dead. You're dead. Why? Why would the community see them as alive and vibrant?
The energy.
Imaging?
The energy.
Okay. The energy that they possess in the community, you know. Fred?
I was just thinking about this, where he says, be watchful.
We're not there yet. We're still wondering what makes them dead.
Well, actually, he said it a couple of times. The interesting thing is,
Fred, we're in verse 1.
That's what he wants us to be doing now.
Right.
And are we?
Are we dead? Come back with me to verse 1, friend. But I think it's instrumental for us to recognize that.
Yeah.
Not every church that is filled to the rafters with programs is doing the work of God. You know, in our Tuesday men's breakfast, John Rapp was saying that Sarah was going to go work at the Vacation Bible School in Delta with the Methodist Church. She has for a lot of years. Even Pastor James drew back from it this year. He said, I can't. Those people are pagans, the Delta Methodist Church. But Sarah said, I'm going to work because there should at least be one Christian there for the kids that do show up.
Oh, my God.
You know? So, I mean, a great big VBS program and things like that, you know, but it's not the work of God. And so Jesus himself said, I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you're dead. Then he says, wake up, right, Fred? Be watchful. Wake up. Be watchful. Strengthen what remains and is about to die. So even though you're a program-driven church, even though you're a purpose-driven church, and people are just coming and going all the time, that does not mean they're doing the work of God. And he appeals to the few people in the congregation that are aware of that. And he says, be watchful and strengthen that little tiny bit that remains, or else it'll die also. They're ready to die. And then the church is just total toast. So wake up, or like the New King James, Fred's Bible, be watchful. And that goes back to, I mean, all the way back to hundreds of years with Ezekiel, the watchman on the towers, right? Mm-hmm. Which Fred has said over and over, that's what we are. And it is, and we can't be reminded of that too much, that we need to be able to discern what is really the work of God in this movement, in this church, and what's just the work of people or programs or money or whatever. What is the fluff and what's the meat? Fred?
Well, you mentioned that they were attacked because they were not watching. The watchman wasn't watching.
Exactly. Two times, hundreds of years earlier.
Starting off with the history of this book, yep. This particular church, or this city, they weren't really doing their job. And because of it, they were left,
vulnerable
for an attack.
Yeah. But you know, the thing is, I would bet if you could travel back to those two times they were attacked, and the times were about separated by 100 years, but we're talking about a couple of 100 years before Christ was born, and then 100 years before Christ was born. I bet if you would have asked those watchmen, were you awake? Were you paying attention? Oh, yes, Kimosabe. And I bet if you asked the people in the church in Sardis, when Jesus is talking to them, what are you doing? Do you think you're doing kingdom work? Oh, yes, Kimosabe, you betcha.
Well,
but they're not.
All the churches nowadays, either they don't want to see it, or they've been blinded and can't see it.
So that begs the question then.
For
Surface Creek Community Church, the question is, what exactly is the work of God?
Studying His Word.
Last week, I invited some people to come here, and I talked to the husband at the coffee shop on Thursday, and I said, well, what did you think of our church? He said, I liked it, but my wife was ready to bolt. And I said, well, what do you mean? He said, she's one of those individuals who set their head in the sand, doesn't want to come out
there
and look around and check anything.
Well, the work of the kingdom starts with what Pam said, study. But what do you study?
Yeah.
A lot of people study, and every pastor in Delta County, most of them, I know a few of them that didn't get the pulpit because of academic work in the Bible, obviously. But, you know, study, yes.
Study truth.
But you have to be able to learn how to study the truth of the Word of God. And the first thing we study about the truth of the Word of God, number one, is who is God? Right? And then we can come to, well, who is Jesus Christ? Because there's very few people in the world alive today, especially in Western civilization, saying, do you believe in Jesus Christ? Oh, yeah, I believe. What exactly does that mean? And who exactly do you is Jesus? Because there's a lot of disparity among the different Jesuses that people worship. And if it's not the Jesus of the Bible, then they're on the wrong track. Okay? They can be relatively high moral people. But if they're not worshiping the Jesus of the Bible, then they're like the church in Sardis. I know what you're up to. And everybody thinks you guys are doing a screaming job. But actually, you're dead. That's what Jesus said to them. You're dead. Verse 1. I know your works, that you have a name, that you're alive, but you're dead. So therefore, be watchful. Be intentional. Be studying. Figuring out who is God. And then the second work of the church is what Jesus said. Go and make disciples. Teach others the same thing. To be a disciple is one who is so devoted to the master that he begins to reflect the master in everything that he says and does. Jesus said in Luke chapter 60, round about verse 42, the student is not above his master, but when he is fully taught, he will be like his master. So let me go back to make sure I'm not misquoting that. Luke chapter 6, verse 42. And I'm sure that's probably not the ESV I quoted out of. Probably the 1984 NIV. Luke 6, 42. I'm sorry, verse 40. Luke 6, 40. A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. That's what a disciple is. A disciple, and in the economy of both the Greek culture and the Jewish culture, you know, the master was the rabbi. The Greek culture was, for example, Socrates or Plato or Aristotle. They were philosophers. And the students would hang out with them, like the disciples did with Jesus, and mimic their every move. If they ate left-handed with the fork and right-handed with the spoon, that's what the disciples would do. You know, if they got up at 6 o'clock, that's what the disciples would do. If they went to bed at 8:30 and got up at 3:30, that's what the disciples would do. This is the disciple becomes the master in all things. And so this is the work of the kingdom. We are to help people in every phase of their life and every event in their life look like Jesus, the biblical Jesus. So what does that mean for me if I am trying to make disciples? Well, number one, that means I got to know who he is. And I have to be mimicking him, because in the rabbinic schools, a young man like Saul would go to study under Gamaliel, and he would try to become like Gamaliel in all ways. But the end goal was that Saul would leave and start getting his own school of disciples that he could train. Jesus never did that. The end goal is never to come away with a group of disciples that you're training to be like you. The end goal is to come away with a group of disciples that you're training to be like him. You know, a first generation link. There are no grandchildren in heaven, if you know what I mean. You don't get there because of your parents. You get there because of you. So every person that goes to heaven is there because they're a child of God. No grandchildren. And so we have to train people how to be like Jesus. Now, can that be done in a vacation Bible school? Sure. But it has to be, you know, all of the disciples of Christ have to be at that place in their life where they're training the children. Can it be done through a MOPS organization, mothers of preschoolers getting together once a month or once a week, whatever they do? Yes, it can be. But can that be corrupted and ineffective and dead? Yes. Can VBS be corrupted and ineffective and dead? Yes.
And you can bet it will be as long as Satan is alive.
Yes. And when the church leadership isn't following hard after God, then the church is dead. And all that they produce is dead. Okay? So it's not necessarily the programs that are bad. It's the dearth of the disciples that are running them. Right?
Because they're making Jesus into their box.
Yes. Right.
Exactly.
Yep. And they allow the children to make their own Jesus. Yeah.
The Jesus of the chosen.
So, wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Complete. Let's take a look at that word. I gotta switch my windows over here to take a look at that word. That's not the word I thought it was in the Greek language, so let's just find out what that word is.
What verse are you on?
I don't know.
Verse 2.
Yeah, verse 2. I'm sorry.
my Bible says perfect.
Well, that's what I thought it was going to be. Perfect. I was looking for the word that's usually a lot of times translated perfect. But this is one that means to make it complete, to make it full, to fill it up. Plero is the word. So, the sense is the same, Fred, with perfect, in terms of being complete and nothing lacking. So, wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. So, when he talks about wake up and being watchful, like Fred was saying, that means examine things, right? To be watchful means that what Greg was talking about today, we, in gun training and stuff, we call it situational awareness. That, you know, as you're leaving Walmart, as you're shopping Walmart or City Market or wherever you shop, make sure you know if somebody's following you or not. And when you come out, pay attention. Where's your car? Is there anybody over there? Is there some strange guy over there swinging a jug of, orange juice and screaming because I came out of City Market and one guy, that guy was there. He had gone in the store, grabbed a jug of orange juice and left without paying for it. And when the clerk called to him, he started swinging and screaming at her. And she said, I don't care. And so I got on the parking lot and he was out there close to my car. So I just waited. You know, I said, I'm not going out there. I'm not looking for trouble. It's situational awareness. So as we come to church, and he's not just talking necessarily to the pastor of the church here. He's talking to the people in the church. When you come to church, pay attention and watch what's going on. Is there something going on that maybe shouldn't be, or is there something that's really good that you don't want to cut down, to shut off? You know, I had to hurry. I was hurrying through the sermon today. It didn't take any longer than usual, but we got out later just because the front load of the service took a long time. But I didn't feel like there was any time when I needed to cut it off. I didn't feel like Cheryl, and he says, Cheryl, that's a long time. Will you please sit down? I didn't feel like I needed to.
Doug, I won't do it.
But I didn't feel like I needed, that's what I'm saying. I didn't feel like I needed to shut it down. And apparently neither did Rex because he just sat down to listen. So, you know, we make discernments and we say, okay, there have been times when I've said, okay, we need to draw this in, guys. Close this up. But I didn't feel that way today.
It's the same way I was just thinking when you're talking about this. It's the same. You have to have situational awareness in everything.
Every event.
You do. In my travels, in just being with family members, you need to know that what you're doing or what you're saying is what God wants you to do.
And it's appropriate.
And don't let the situations control what you're going to, your reactions.
But especially here in this chapter, when we come to church, there should be a situational awareness. Yeah. What are we singing? Do you pay attention to the words?
Yes.
You know, I do. And there's a lot of songs on the software, the iSing Worship software, that I said, I don't think so. Erase that one, delete that one, delete that one, delete that one. You know, and whether the theology is bad or it's just a chorus that, you know, the old 7-Eleven song, seven words that you sing 11 times just over and over and over and over again. I'm not doing that. Rosemary?
I sometimes don't get the title of the song, and I want to write it down out.
It's in the low left corner.
Left.
Low left.
The title of the...
Well, yeah, the title is, yeah, lower left, right, uh-huh.
It's usually...
Yep, and then...
See that, but it didn't make sense.
Because then you can go and print the words. Right? Is that what you're saying?
So then I go and I print it out, all the lyrics out.
Yeah.
But I like the song.
Yep.
I noticed the kids today sang.
Oh, yeah.
Part of your message.
I'm sure those kids knew every song we sang, probably. Mm-hmm. Probably knew them better than we did. But that's the way we have to come to church. Mm-hmm. Not every person's going to do that. But, you know, this group in particular, Sunday morning, Sunday afternoon, Wednesday night, I mean, you know, whether you see it or not, you're kind of as the spiritual leaders of the church because you're the ones that participate the most. We don't have a lot of fluff activities. As a matter of fact, you know, it's one of the criticisms. Well, I'm not going back. They don't have anything for my kids. They don't have anything for this. We're not meeting at the Bloom Festival to hand out tracts or, you know, whatever. You know, and I'm not criticizing the people that go and hand out tracts at Bloom Festivals. I'm not criticizing that. I'm not interested in it. What I'm interested in is somebody who will come back and we can work together to encourage each other. And that guy at the Bloom Festival handing out tracts, he's never going to see those people again in his life. That's a different ministry. I'm not saying it's no good. It's just a different ministry that I'm called to. And so, you know, this church is about teaching people how to study and teaching people how to pay attention to things that aren't right. And correct them, because the risk is death, Jesus says. Watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect or complete in the sight of my God. Remember then what you received and heard. Well, where did they receive it and hear it from? This is the church of Sardis. We don't know who started that church there, but it was an apostolic witness that started the church. It was one of the apostles that started the church. And in the apostles that are starting churches, I would include Barnabas in that. So John is telling them to remember what you have seen and heard, what you received and heard. Keep it and repent. So he's drawing them back to the apostolic witness. Now, for us today, what's the apostolic witness? The apostles that Bill Johnson is training at Bethel?
No.
They're false teachers. The apostolic witness is the scriptures. At first, the churches were all founded on the Old Testament because there wasn't a New Testament. They wrote that later. So at first, all of the churches were founded on the apostolic witness of the Old Testament. And then as they built the body of doctrine that became the New Testament, then we add that also. But if it's not between these two covers, this isn't the feeding material that we should go to first. Not rush to the cake, but let's rush to the oats. Let's rush to the meat. Let's rush to the salad. And then if there's time and energy left and we want to give a little destruction in our members, then we'll rush to the cake. Okay, but not first. And so when he tells them, remember then what you received and heard, keep it and repent. In other words, repent, turn around 180 degrees and go the other way. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief and you will not know at what hour I come against you. Now that's a pretty dire warning, but it's just like Jeremiah. Why didn't the people listen to Jeremiah? He had all the accolades of the prophet of God, but he wasn't tickling their ears.
Well, mine says, if you will not watch, in other words, reemphasizing what we learned earlier, paragraph 4, that this idea of watching is so important. Like you brought out about Ezekiel. Jesus, God specifically said, I want you to be a watchman.
Yeah.
And this is what this means.
Yeah. And in the Greek text, it's the same word as what we saw in verse 1. It's the same word at all.
So John, in that verse there where it says, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I come against you, is a promise from God.
That is a promise, isn't it?
It is.
It's kind of like the covenant of curses in Deuteronomy 28.
Exactly.
If you don't do this, I will do this. And even if it takes me 900 years, I'll do it. I will do it.
Good point. That's a scary verse to me.
Yeah.
Because you better get it together, because I promise you I'm coming back.
That's right.
Oh, my gosh.
But he gives you the warning first. He tells you to repent.
Yeah. And he gives you every opportunity, every chance.
You're about ready to fall.
Yes.
Repent. You're about ready to fall. I think, whoa, what's
every,
you know,
every time in the Bible, he tells you.
Yeah.
He gives you that. He knows what he says he has to do. He
and
can do it.
So when he said, when I was asking, then what are the works of God? What are the works of the kingdom? You know, he said, you're not doing the works. Repent. The works of the kingdom, as I said, the apostolic witness, come back to the apostolic. This is what he said. Remember then what you received and heard. That's what the works are that are lacking. Remember then what you received and heard. Go back to the apostolic witness. Then what? Keep it. Do it. And doing it means you have to repent. You have to change your mind to quit doing one thing and start doing another thing. Or else I'm coming. Yeah. And I'm coming in judgment. And that is a promise, like Cliff said. I'm coming.
And it's going to surprise you.
And it'll surprise you, that's right. You won't be looking for it like a thief. Okay, I will come. So Cliff is right, that word come, I will come. It's in the parsing in the Greek, it's an indicative statement, which means it's just going to happen. Because it's the future tense. And it's active. None other than Jesus is coming. Active. I am coming. And I am most certainly coming.
It's like what we were reading today, what you were talking about. Jeremiah's telling him, this is going to happen.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, God has given us his word here in Revelation. It's going to happen. Maybe not in our time, but it's going to happen.
It's going to happen. And so the thing that we need to do individually and Surface Creek Church is we need to go back to the apostolic witness.
Yes.
That's what he said. Remember then what you received and heard. And I often pray to myself, but once in a while out loud, regarding a sermon or a Bible study like this or Wednesday night or anything, Lord, if I've said anything that's out of whack, please, oh God, take that out of their mind. Yeah. And if I've said anything that's true, help them remember it. Yes. But remembering isn't the same as doing.
Yeah.
Like James says, don't be the man who looks in the mirror, looks him, and then turns around, walks away, and forgets what he looks like. Don't be that person. Be the person who looks and says, okay, you know, either in the church, this, and this need to be changed or strengthened, or in my personal life, this, and this, they need to go. We need to change that. We need to work on that. And instead of that, then you need to bring this into your life, and that's the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. Mm-hmm. You know, such things are, there's no law against such mm-hmm. things. And so those are the things we need to do. And so it's a total character transformation that we change who we are. Really? Yeah, really. It doesn't happen overnight. And the more feedback we have from people who are actually in that process themselves, then that helps us to see in us the things that need to be changed or strengthened. You know, it may not be 100% change in one area, but maybe I just need to concentrate on being a little more kind. Create in me a clean heart, oh God. Renew a right spirit within me. The last verse in Psalm 19, search me, oh God. This is a scary one. I mean, we're actually asking God. Psalm 19, the last verse. That's the chapter that starts out with the heavens declare your glory. And the last verse of Psalm 19, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. And so, you know, those are the prayers. If you knew when you set out that morning, you know, we get up in the morning and whether we're setting out to the dining room to do our devotion, or maybe we have an early shift, we have to go, you know, get the granddaughters ready or whatever. If we set out, if you knew, if you absolutely knew that the Lord Jesus was going to be inspecting not only every word you say, but all the thoughts that you have during the day, would that change your behavior?
Sure.
I mean, would your behavior change if you could actually know that Jesus Christ is walking down the street with you and you're in a conversation with him?
Well, you are.
But I mean, if you actually could see him and hold his hand as you walk down the street, would that change everything in your life? Yes. Yeah. And that's the goal. So that's what he means. Remember then what you received and heard and keep it and repent. So if you don't wake up, if you're not watchful, I'm going to come like a thief and you'll not know. It'll surprise you. Like Carrie said, I'll come against you. I'll come against you. Aye, aye, aye. Yet you still have a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments and they walk with me in white, for they are worthy. So these are the people he's actually talking to. Bring the church back. Do an evaluation. Look at the church. This little bit here we're doing, this is good. This whole bunch, this is stupid. Why are we even doing that? Let's get rid of that and get this and build this up. Build this up.
Isn't that part of the reason we have the Holy Spirit to direct us? And when we cross the line, he knocks on a door or a hard seat.
Yeah.
He said, no.
Don't go there.
No, go do that. So,
yeah. It is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. And so we need to condition ourselves to not only hear him, but obey him. And we can hear him better if we have a good understanding and foundation in the scriptures. Because oftentimes that's how he talks, through the scriptures. He can give a witness to our person, yes, but unless I'm well grounded in the scriptures, I'm not sure I would trust that, because that can be myself or another spirit.
Yeah.
They have not soiled their garments. Holy smokes, that doesn't even sound good, does it? But he promised the true believers they would be dressed in white, symbolic of the righteousness of God, and that their names would remain in the book of life, and that he will acknowledge them as his own before his Father and the angels. They will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments. Remember that word conquer? We've talked about that in every letter to the church. Nico. Remember Nike shoes? The conquerors. That's the word that this comes from. Nike. Nico. The one who conquers or overcomes will be clothed. What does overcome mean? What does conquer mean? I mean, I can give you the Greek word, but if we don't define the word somehow.
Rise above.
Rise above? Okay. To me, it implies a struggle. That's right. I'm going to fight my way through it and rise above it. I'm going to be the overcomer. I'm not going to let these guys, I'm not going to let this thing beat me down.
And that's really something that we need to do in this face of the spiritual warfare that all Christians are having in one form or another. Like you mentioned what's going on in Haiti. That's deplorable what's happening there.
Yeah.
But it's no different than what's happening in our big cities.
That's right.
We're seeing the same thing taking over these big cities. And unfortunately, it's a state of emergency for those that pay attention. And it's also a deplorable example of what happens when you don't teach these kids.
Yep.
You know, they don't have fathers. They don't have any discipline.
Remember we saw in Amos last Wednesday night? They don't even know how to do right.
Mm-hmm.
Cindy, what were you going to say?
Not exactly sure, but anyway, I wanted to comment on what just Fred just said. I think we get used to it so much that it becomes normal. I don't even think we even pay any attention to it. I mean, I don't know. But the one thing I was going to point out is the remnant. We have a remnant now. They had a remnant then, a few names.
Right.
That way, always, there's always just a few. And
I think we should remember also that, you know, regardless of the greater culture, who Jesus is really talking to here, the fight that he's talking about is in the church. He's not talking about fighting the Democrats in D.C. or Denver. He's talking about the fight against unbiblical belief structures in the church. I was going to say liberalism, and liberalism does produce unbiblical belief structures in the church. I'm just finishing up a book that was written 100 years ago, Liberalism and Christianity, by the guy that used to be the president of Princeton University, and they ran him out, J. Gresham Machen, and he started Westminster Seminary in Philadelphia because the liberals ran him out of Princeton because he clinged too tightly to the Word of God. Princeton Seminary at Princeton University, Ivy League. And this is 100 years ago. The fight in Revelation 2 and 3 isn't the fight against the world. The fight in Revelation 2 and 3, the seven churches, is the fight in the church to stay pure. That's the fight. So he goes on, the one who conquers, overcomes, rise above, gets through the fight, will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess my name before my Father and before his... Now, the people that believe you can lose your salvation always come zinging back to this verse. See, there's people he's going to blot their name out. No, that doesn't... It doesn't say that. He says, I will never blot your name out, which means this person that's in the fight and that's overcoming, his name is in the book of life, and Jesus said, I will never blot it out. The people who are trying to tear him down, their name's not in the book.
It's not in it. So it's actually just the opposite of what they're using. Yeah.
God is going to make this person who's in the fight and overcoming and struggling for the apostolic witness, God is going to preserve them. We call that the perseverance of the saints. And the perseverance of the saints is the strength and power of God behind them, but it's their strength and power participating. Remember in my book, you have to participate in your own rescue. Okay. So the people that are trying to tear down the good work of the church, their names aren't in the book of life. But the people that are engaged in the fight to preserve it, God will make sure that their name is never blotted out.
They might think their name's in there.
They might think their name's, good point, Carrie. They might think their names are in there. Go ahead, Cindy.
Cheryl just said, these people, they say, well, maybe it means this and that. That's why it's so important what the Bible says, because that's what Satan does each year. And unless you know what it says, just like you're showing us here, unless we know, crazy.
Yes.
Yeah.
A lot of people have been, haven't they?
Exactly.
Yeah.
As far as I'm concerned.
Me too.
Mike, what do you think
so
week?
Because it's going to be at your house.
You know, that goes along with the idea of watching, too. Because if you're watching, and you're comparing what you're watching to what God has said in His Word, then you're on the right track. But if you're watching, you know, I don't know, soap operas or whatever,
CBS.
You're not on the right track. So what you watch is so important. And, you know, because I oftentimes...
What's the point or the purpose of watching?
Yeah, it's to make sure that everything is aligned with God. And going back to who He is, what He expects, et cetera, et cetera. So that's all found in here. So,
and pretty clearly spelled out.
Yeah.
It's not like it's a big mystery.
Well, otherwise you hear the first accusation. Did God really?
Exactly.
Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Back in the garden. Yeah. Yeah. This is the good part. The end of verse 5. I will confess His name before my Father and before His angels. Holy smokes. I mean, can you imagine? Can you imagine on that great getting up morning when you meet Jesus in the air or in the gates of paradise? And Jesus says, I want to introduce you to somebody. You know the way they do it at Tres Dias? I want you to meet my new best friend.
Best friend, yeah.
And Jesus put His arm around you, and it's about 47 miles to the room that He wants to take you to, but because of the way heaven works, you're there before you even knew you took a step. And you can't even imagine. Your mind is just overwhelmed with all of the sensation and the different smells and sights and sounds and all of the praising going on and all of the goodness in people's hearts. No wickedness whatsoever. Can you imagine? Like the song, I can only imagine.
Yeah.
And then Jesus takes you with His arm around the shoulder and He walks up to something that is so brilliant you can't even see it. And Jesus says, my Father, I want you to meet my new best friend, Cliff. Cliff, this is my Father. And then He just kind of walks away and He says, I'll be back in about an hour. You guys have some time to chat.
And you're just on the phone. Yeah.
The blood of Jesus.
An hour is 1,000 years.
Yeah. Well, no, because at that point you've already passed through the Bema Seat. You're there standing in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And what you can't see is the glory, the Shekinah glory that's around you. You're just looking out from that, but everybody else that's looking at you sees the Shekinah glory, the glory of God emanating from your person.
But
you don't see it.
What she said, when God's looking at us, He sees the glory of Christ, not us, right?
He sees the righteousness of Christ.
Yeah. So,
I mean, He knows who we are and He knows who He's talking to, but you know, the way I used to say it is He puts on His Jesus colored glasses. So when He looks at me, He sees Jesus. And that's, Jesus actually says, and I will confess His name before my Father and before His angels. There's a specific group of angels that all they do is attend to the throne of God. And they've been doing it since the creation, and they'll do it for eternity. And that's their job. They say, well, I'd get bored with that. I don't think so. We are finite creatures, and so are the angels. We have all of eternity to grasp the infinity of God, and all of eternity will not be enough time. They're not going to get tired of the job of attending to the throne of God. Whatever job God gives us in the kingdom, we're never going to tire of that, and we will always stand amazed.
Because the way He created us to be.
That's right.
is to bring him glory and honor all the time. So our being would never get tired.
Never get
we're
tired
just being what we're supposed to be.
I
we're
stand
tired now because we don't do what we're
there's
supposed
that,
to be.
What's that song? I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus. You know, maybe we'll sing that song next week. That's what he's saying. And then he closes it up like he often does. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And that's returning right back to that same thing. Wake up, smell the coffee, start watching around.
And also, those recommendations help us to overcome. Using that term, I have overcome, you can too. Because Satan has not got the best of you. You've overcome whatever challenge he's put in front of you. Like fear, for example. I think you mentioned that in your sermon.
Fear not.
Yeah. Fear not. Why fear if you've got God in your corner?
Or you're in his corner.
You know, but it's just the idea of all the tools that Satan has in his toolbox. That's one of his most effective, is fear.
And that comes back to me. Don't be afraid to be you.
Yeah.
The Lord himself will fight for you.
Yep.
And is fighting.
And this, you know, in John's world, to listen or to have an ear, you know, we used to say that sometimes. Let me have your ear for a minute.
Yes,
you know.
Yes. Let me bend your ear.
Let me bend your ear. Yeah. It all goes back to the Shema in Deuteronomy 6:4 and following verses. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And then he goes on to tell the individuals what they ought to do to train their children and how they ought to train each other. But that word Shema is not just talking about the auditory capacity of the ear to hear something. It's talking about what happens between the ear and the nerve center in the brain to act. Okay, so that when we hear, the other night, this is a terrible thing to say, but I was sitting out on the deck because we had stuff on the grill and I was timing it and things like that. I always take either my iPad or my phone out there to read, finish reading whatever book I'm working on. And I was sitting there just, you know, and I love thunder. And it was rumbling across the valley, you know, over there on the north edge of the mesa. I could hear it rumble and once in a while see it, lightning and things like that. But it was out there 5 miles away, 6 miles. And then all of a sudden, bam, smacko. I mean, that thing struck. It looked like in our backyard. I heard the thunder at exact same time my eyes saw the lightning. And it could have been in the backyard loud, holy smokes. I threw that phone in the air and jumped out of the chair. I cursed, you know. And holy smokes, my heart, you know. That's the link between the auditory sensation and the nerve center. And when God speaks to us, we ought to react, you know, maybe not like that, but at least react and say, I got it. I'm going to do something. You know, and I went in and it didn't scare Carrie like it did me.
It was loud.
It was loud, but you didn't jump and throw things around and scream like
that. I think I ducked.
Did you duck? Probably ducking my phone. But it was terrifying. But this is what he's talking about. He who has an ear, it means evaluate what I'm telling you. And make certain that you do it. So that's the Shema. Listen with the intent to obey. Write that down whenever you see Jesus say, he who has an ear to hear. That's what he means. The one who is listening with the intention to obey, he's the one I will confess his name before my Father in heaven and all of his angels. Wow.
Well, can you imagine the opposite? Somebody's listening. Care for that.
Yep.
I'm not going to obey that.
And that's a sad thing.
Yeah.
And every one of us was that person some time ago. And I say that by way of encouragement because, you know, I have a daughter that couldn't care less about the scriptures right now. But that doesn't mean she's always going to be that way.
That's right.
Because I used to be that way.
Mm-hmm.
So all of us were. All of us were unbelievers at some point.
Mm-hmm.
And now we're on a journey and we're learning how to listen with the intent to obey. Well, I thought we were going to do all of chapter 3.
But we did. Oh, really?
We did at least do 6 verses.
You did listen to your audience, right?
Yeah. Okay, well, I'm not even going to start the next one because we only have a few minutes. So we'll just pray and call it good and talk if we need to.
We got through a church.
What's that?
We got through a church.
We got through one whole church, yeah. And we learned some tools in how to evaluate our own church.
Yes.
So now you're all certified church evaluators. I'm going to hand out little certificates next week.
Star on the side, right?
Star. Father, thank you for this day, and thank you, O God, for your word. And I know, Father, that sometimes we laugh and sometimes we cry. But I pray, Father, that we would always be mindful of what you're trying to do in our lives individually and what you would like to do with our church, Little Surface Creek Church. And not that we would want to be like anybody else. We just want to be what you want us to be. So give us ears to hear that, to come back to the apostolic witness and make certain that we're attentive to these things in our life that are displeasing to you and also in our church. Thank you, God, for the sanctity and the purity of your word. I ask in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.